This passage from Luke chapter 2 is a passage we probably hear quite a bit, at least in some form or fashion, in some reference or quote or paraphrase about this time of year. There are nativity scenes all around our neighborhoods, and coming from the minds and hearts of people who consider themselves religious and spiritual, and individuals who truly believe in what they're doing, and they believe that they're doing a good thing. We have Christmas coming up on Wednesday. It's a day that at least my kids enjoy the 2 weeks off from school, for sure. They enjoy the opportunity to get gifts. Guarantee you, most kids enjoy that. And of course, for those of us who are older and kids too, we enjoy being with family. An opportunity that our society affords us to be able to be with others of our family, of our loved ones, people we care about, and to be able to have time off from work, time off from school, to be able to be with others. It's a good holiday. It's a good tradition. But there is some association when it comes to the religious, the spiritual society in which we live. Those who associate a religious connection, spiritual importance, a holiness to the day of December 25th. And we want to examine that briefly this morning and ask ourselves, is Christmas just another holiday, not holy day, a holiday, just another traditional opportunity for us to enjoy festivities, or does it have religious or spiritual importance, and should we ascribe that importance to December 25th? So let's talk a little bit about the birth of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles. These are going to be the two main readings that we'll have this morning. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2 deals with the wise men. Wise men, generally, they're represented in three wise men. Generally, probably because there were three gifts. And then, of course, Luke chapter 2 deals with the shepherds and the birth of Jesus and the manger and so forth from that end of it. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." We read here in Matthew chapter 2 about these wise men who came from the east, we're told, that they saw a star and that it guided them to where the child was after they met with Herod. And notice, according to the scriptures, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And also notice that these gifts that were offered of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts of royalty, gifts befitting a king. We go to Luke chapter 2 and in verse 6. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 6, keep in your mind what we just read about these wise men. Luke 2 and in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When we read Luke chapter 2 and then we consider Matthew chapter 2, the way our religious society views these events is that they're all happening kind of one in the same moment. That here are these wise men, three of them, and they're coming and they're in the manger, or they're in the barn or wherever it is, and Jesus is in the manger and there's hay everywhere and animals. But notice the situation. Jesus has just been delivered. He's just been born. He's just been swaddled. There's no room in the inn, so they're stuck out here in the manger. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Notice the angel speaks to these shepherds, and the angel tells them exactly what they're going to find. In fact, the angel says, this day, the Savior has been born. Suddenly, verse 13, we see the angel with a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. We have these two accounts, and generally that's how it's phrased, two accounts. And technically they are accounts. But generally when people refer to Matthew 2 and Luke 2, they look at them as parallel accounts. When in fact, the events of Luke chapter 2 happen as many as 2 years prior to the events of Matthew chapter 2. Because we know after the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 going further than what we read, after they left a different way and didn't go back to Herod, Herod was angry and he wanted to kill this king. He felt threatened by him. So he talked to his scribes and he tried to determine what age might this king be at this point. And so every male 2 years and under was killed. In addition to all of that, we find that these wise men went into the house in Matthew chapter 2. Here in Luke chapter 2, there's no room for them in the inn. These are two separate events, separated not just by a day, but by perhaps as much as 2 years. That being the case, the way it's depicted in media, in the nativity scene, and in the minds of those who are spiritual, those who are religious, is not the actual account of Jesus' birth. We don't see three wise men. We see three gifts. We don't see a manger scene with the wise men. We see no drummer boy. That was actually just kind of tacked on from the song. No mention of time of year or month or day. In fact, most biblical scholars suggest that it was probably in the spring that Jesus was born. Certainly, December 25th is nowhere mentioned. There is no evidence that December 25th is Jesus' birthday. So why do people observe it? Why do people associate such importance, such significance on the day, December 25th? To them, in their minds, and as they have been taught by others and by different churches over history, they've been taught that this day, along with Easter, these are the two holiest days of the Christian calendar. Because these are the days that we commemorate the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and his resurrection. These are the days that are most important out of all. These are the days that we need to have set aside as holy, have special services, special mass, to be able to attribute proper devotion and praise to God for his son's birthday and for his son's resurrection from the dead. But isn't it interesting when we go through Scripture and we consider what the New Testament tells us, not only in the actual accounts of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, as well as the receiving of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, but we never find a single example of the apostles or saints observing, celebrating, commemorating Jesus' birthday. Not one. We see a ton of examples of the New Testament saints and the apostles recognizing the Lord's day, but not one for his birthday. And if you consider the fact that in the Old Testament, God specified exactly the month and the day in his people's calendar that he wanted them to set aside as holy in their year. There were multiple days in the Jewish year, the Jewish calendar of Israel, that they were to set aside, that these were to be holy. These were to be special days. Certain things to be done, certain sacrifices to be made, certain feasts to be had. And yet, not a single time in the New Testament is December 25th mentioned, or some floating date regarding the resurrection, March or April. And if there was any significance to the acknowledgement or celebration of an annual recognition of his birth or death, God would have made us aware of it. It would be recorded for us. In some form or fashion, it would be in the apostles and the saints on the 12th month of the Roman calendar on the 25th day, they remembered their Savior's birth. We don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, we find the opposite. To a certain extent, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 16, we know Paul, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He was in the midst of traveling, and he made it a special point to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. That was important to him. In fact, he ended this particular missionary journey, as we call them, in order to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost, to be there. But what we don't see is Paul in any way, or Luke in Acts 20, saying anything we would have liked to have been in Jerusalem to celebrate the birth of our Lord. We would have liked to have been in Jerusalem to celebrate the resurrection, annual celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, just 50 days prior to Pentecost. But instead, 47 days. But instead, that's not what we see. We see Paul wanting to get back to Jerusalem, not for Passover, but for Pentecost, so that he could preach to the Jews who were there, to be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Now, is that definitive proof? No. But it goes to show this consistent characteristic or consistent lack of recording of any special day or any special celebration being attributed to the birthday of Jesus, or for that matter, to his death or resurrection of Jesus in an annual celebration. So, if there's no specific example in the New Testament of commemorating or celebrating his birth or his death or his resurrection or anything specific in his life on an annual basis, what in the world are we supposed to do? How do we commemorate Jesus? Well, first of all, we remember and we recognize that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled Scripture. Keep in mind that this was beyond Jesus' control. Just Joseph and Mary and all the being in Judea. Keep in mind that the reason they were there was because of the census. Jesus didn't have control over that. And then keep in mind his birth in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus didn't have control over that. This all happened according to Scripture. Scripture was fulfilled. We remember and commemorate the fact he fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled Scripture. We also celebrate and commemorate his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension by singling out only his birth and his resurrection. In some ways, these other aspects of what Jesus accomplished and what they mean for us are diminished. In order to be at least consistent, there should be other days set aside for his life, for his death, and for his ascension. But there's not. It's mainly just Christmas and Easter. And so you ask the question, why Christmas and Easter? Why are these 2 days so special and holy to so many? It tends to be human nature to attribute something holy, some ritual, some aspect, annual observance, in an effort to feel closer to their God. We see it time and time again throughout history, and not just with Christianity, but in many other religions as well. Annual observations, annual sacrifices, special holy days that are set aside for a particular observance. And it's specifically holy because it's so rare. Because you only observe it once a year. That makes it different. That makes it special. That sets it apart for people. And as a result, in order to be associated with those masses on Christmas and on Easter, somehow that's more holy than having attributed or being a part of the worship of God at any other point in the year. It's human nature. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, Paul tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice Paul brings out the blessings that God has given us, and not just the physical ones, for which we have an abundant opportunity to acknowledge and praise God. Notice he says the spiritual blessings. These blessings are what we thank God for the most. This opportunity for salvation. The opportunity to be holy. Forgiveness of sins. That Jesus was willing to die. That now he's king and high priest. But it's interesting because throughout the New Testament, the one day that is found to be consistently observed isn't a day that takes place annually. It takes place weekly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, in a context in which Paul is condemning the saints because of their improper partaking of the Lord's Supper, he goes back and describes, this is what the Lord established. This is what the Lord set forward as a representation of what? As a representation of his body and his blood. And remember how Paul describes, he says, "Often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And he even goes as far in verse 29 and 30 to describe many of the Corinthian saints as being spiritually dead and even more spiritually weak or sick because they have an improper understanding of what the Lord's Supper was about. See, it's interesting that in our observance of the death of our Lord, not just once a year or twice a year, but by the design of God, every Lord's Day, by doing so, we also bring to mind the fact that he was born. He came to this world. It brings to our mind that he was the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish. In his life, he was sinless. The fact that he died and then was raised. That resurrection, even though it's not explicitly being borne out in the symbols of the Lord's Supper, the representation of the power behind it is there. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, you and I would have no hope. We'd have no means of the forgiveness of our sins. And we would have no means of a hope of our own resurrection one day through the power of God. And the fact that he has ascended is also understood. Because what did the Lord say? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, every time we partake, we proclaim his death. Until what? Until he comes. See, the Lord's Supper is the full representation of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And we take it every Lord's Day. That is the example of the New Testament. There is no other example. Any other day, being holy, or any other day upon which the Lord's Supper is taken, except for the Lord's Day. So does the day that Jesus was born, does it matter? It matters that he was born. It matters that Jesus, he was called Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, and he was sinless. It matters that he fulfilled Scripture. It matters that he came and lived as a man and was at all points tempted just as we are. It matters why he was sent. There's a hymn, it's not in our song books, but at one point of the chorus, from the cradle to the grave, he still came just for me. He still came. And it's a beautiful hymn because it puts into perspective his entire purpose of coming, being born and dying was for me and you. He fulfilled the prophecies. And incidentally, there is no mention of Easter or Christmas until really starting in the 200s. Starting around 180, you had this constant, we looked at this a little bit in our Wednesday night class, this dispute over Passover. And eventually how Passover and that representation of Jesus' death kind of got pushed into what was called Easter. But the first reference to it doesn't happen until 200 AD. Christmas, it's another 100 or 200 years after that we see the first reference to that. Not in the first century of the apostles and the saints. No reference to Easter. No reference to Christmas. So, those who are religious and those who are spiritual, those who are deeply or feel deeply in tune with this holiday. They've been raised setting up a birthday cake. I've heard of people setting up a birthday cake with candles and everything for Jesus. Well, I don't doubt that there are those who are truly convicted in what they're doing and have good intentions. The question we ask is it wrong to celebrate December 25th or any other day, March 1st, August 15th, is it wrong to celebrate a day as being Jesus' birthday? Well, consider this. What we've already seen from the New Testament example, from Acts 20 and verse 7, where the saints gathered together on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, to the consistent example that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to the actual commandment of the laying by in stores they've been prospered in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 of every Lord's Day. The days we are to observe have been defined by God. Just as God defined for Israel what days were holy, holy days under Israel's calendar in the Old Testament. Days that were set aside, days on which they were to fast, days on which they were to feast. God defined all of it. Well, the days we are to observe have been defined by God also. Except, contrary to the way things were under the old law, there was no annual observance now in the new law. Instead, it's a weekly observance. And why not? Because for the Christian, we are to be focused day to day, not just year to year. We're to be focused day to day. And at the start of our week, the beginning of each week, we renew our appreciation. We renew our remembrance of the Lord's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We don't know when the Lord was born. If Israel were to observe a feast or a holy day on a day other than what God had commanded, it would have been said of them, as it was said of Nadab and Abihu, they did that which God had not commanded them. Well, Lord, we still offered the sacrifices. Lord, we still had this holy day. But God specified, I said, this day of this month, that's when I want you to do it. Well, what has Jesus told Christians today on the first day of the week? Not on two first days of the week out of the year. Every Lord's Day. It's never wrong to remember that our Lord was born. In fact, I hope throughout the day, at some point when we're praying, when we're thinking about our example, in some form or fashion, we're remembering the fact that he did live on this earth as a human being. He, as a human being, was tempted just like you and me. And he was able to say no to the devil. He was able to say no to temptation. I hope that comes to us through the course of the day. It's never wrong to remember that our Lord was born and why he was born and how he was born. But his birthday, it shouldn't be celebrated on a certain day of the year. That is a human tradition. Importance of a person's birth and remembrance of a person's birth, that is a human tradition. In fact, there's many societies, even in today's world, there is nothing special about the annual day of one's birth. And in societies past, birthdays were not celebrated. In fact, on the scale of history, birthdays and celebrations of birthdays is a relatively new tradition. God certainly didn't institute it with his son. Nor should the importance of the Lord's Day ever be overshadowed or had any more importance placed on any other day than the Lord's Day. What happens is people of religious and spiritual thought, they place importance on Easter and Christmas as if those days, those 2 days, are holier than any other Lord's Day. Those are high Sabbaths. Those are super holy holidays. And yet, throughout the New Testament, we see nothing but the example of the New Testament church having reverence for the Lord's Day and acknowledging that that was the day that they remembered the Lord. if we go beyond what God has established, we are no different than Nadab and Abihu, adding something into their sacrifice of incense to God. God has told us what He wants from us. It is not our place to say, well, God, I'm going to throw some extra stuff in there too, because it makes me feel better. It makes me feel holier. When, for many of these individuals who will be attending Christmas and Easter Mass, these are opportunities for them to make up for a whole year's worth of not really caring about Jesus. As long as they cover His birth and His death, those days, that should make up for the rest of the year that I don't really think about Jesus at all. Is it okay to observe holidays? Keep in mind, holiday, it's a combination of holy day, which is to say it's a day that's set apart for something. Well, New Year's Day, that's a holiday. There's nothing holy about it, but it's a day that is acknowledged or understood. Some people have off work, some people don't. But it's a day that recognizes the beginning of a new year. It's just a day that's been set apart by society to acknowledge that. Christmas is a day in our society that throughout tradition, not from the scriptures, but through tradition, has become more and more associated even today with non-spiritual association. As much as people keep connecting it to Christ, and as much as the Roman Catholic Church did, for many people, even those who are religious, it holds no special significance. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 5, Paul, as he is addressing the eating of meats and the not eating of the meats, he addresses these things that are indifferent to God. God doesn't care if you eat the meat or not. Romans chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says, he even broadens it beyond the eating of meat. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not even give God thanks. What is he describing? Well, he's describing both on the Jew and the Gentile side of things, days in their society that were observed as special. Whether the Jewish Christians still observe Sabbath day, not because God commands it, but because this is our society. This is our tradition. Nothing wrong with that. For the Gentiles, there were certain days in their calendar that may have been set apart or special. As long as it didn't have any association with idolatry, fine. As long as nothing took away from what God does care about. He doesn't care if you eat the meat or not. He doesn't care if you observe your society's day that's set apart or not. He does care if you observe the Lord's day. He does care if you fulfill that which He's commanded us to do. He does care about that. So, is it okay to say Merry Christmas? Sure. There's no association with Christ in it. It's just Christmas. It's a holiday. Trees and presents and eggnog. What about Merry Xmas? Sure. What about Happy Holidays? Sure. Whatever you call it, it's fine. Acknowledging the worldly aspect of the holiday, not having that religious significance being placed on it, keeps us and has us focused on the Lord's Day as being the holy day for the Christian. Is it wrong to have a Christmas tree and to give presents? It's a tradition. No matter how many times people try to connect it in some form or fashion to Jesus and the gifts He received, it was a pagan tradition. Well, That in of itself should mean that we shouldn't observe it. It's from pagans. Guess what? We observe pagan tradition every day. Every day. Every single day of our week is named after a pagan god. Sunday, the name of a pagan Roman holiday, is the observation and worship of the sun. Monday was sacred regarding the goddess of the moon. Tuesday, it's a Norse god, Tyre. It goes on and on and on up to Saturday, which is the worship of Saturn. But we don't put any special association of religious or worship connotation to the names of these days. It's just the name of the day. Christmas is no different. Easter and the Easter bunny and the carrots and the candy, same thing. There's no difference in any of it. We must maintain the separation between that which is holy from God and things that are of our society, traditions that we hold that in 100 years, people may not hold anymore. 100 years from now, people may no longer, it may be considered vain to remember one's birthday. That actually probably would be a pretty good idea, I think. Oh, forget the counting of the birthdays. We're done. Maybe in 100 years it'll be vain. And the whole idea of counting Jesus' birthday will seem out of place. Maybe the concept of Easter and candy will be considered cause for diabetes. So we're going to get rid of it. 100 years, maybe no more Easter. But in 100 years, if the Lord allows this world to last that long, there will still be the Lord's Day. And it will continue until the Lord comes back. As we end this morning, we go through this exercise, and we've done this before to a certain extent in some of these lessons in the years past. But we do this for a couple of reasons. One is to equip us to be able to explain to others why your church or our church, as people sometimes use the phrase, why don't you have a special Christmas? Why don't you have a special sunrise service? Why don't you have a special prayer service or singing service for Christmas? Incidentally, our Wednesday night service will be on Christmas. It doesn't happen every year. Just, every 7 years, I guess. 6 years if you count Lord's Day. But it's going to be our regular Wednesday night service. There's not going to be any special program, no special band or concert. There's not going to be anything attached to it. It's going to be our regular Wednesday night Bible study and invitation, because it's just another Wednesday. Also, you know what? There's something to be said for these periods of time, Christmas and Easter, where people do have perhaps more of a tendency to be religious minded or spiritual minded. There's something to be said for the opportunities that that provides to be able to talk to people. It's a conversation starter. Something for us to be able to talk about from a spiritual perspective, to maybe open up scriptures. You know, because most people who observe Christmas, they have no idea that there is a difference of time between Luke 2 and Matthew 2. They are accustomed to what they observe and see in society. The three wise men in the manger with Jesus as a baby. And when we point out to them that that's not what the scriptures say, that might just spark an interest. Well, I've always seen the nativity scene. I've always heard this and saw that. You're saying it's not even in the Bible? That's what I'm saying. Who knows what kind of conversation that might start, or seed that we can plant. Knowing that we look at the details, that person at some point in time may come back to us. You know what? I know you really think about things and you really read your Bible. So I was wondering if you could tell me a little bit about this. And for us. For us, first of all, to remind ourselves about what the important holy day, not just of the year, of each week is the Lord's Day. And so that on any holiday, whether it's Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Thanksgiving, that we remember we place the proper importance on the Lord's Day compared to any other holiday. Because that's just what they are. They're just holidays. They aren't holy days. We've been given a holy day, and it's the Lord's Day. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope this is something beneficial for us, not only for ourselves, but as we said, for those whom we come in contact with, those that we try to talk to and teach, to give us an opportunity to talk to them about what the Bible actually says, and not just what people say, think it says. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians, to actually listen to what the Bible says and not just listen to what man says. The Bible says, Jesus says, in red letters in most of your Bibles, in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Man says that baptism isn't necessary. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. But Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For those of us who are Christians, let's remember each Lord's Day to remember how blessed we are to have, first of all, the design of God in how he has given us the church and how he has given us the means by which we may edify and uplift one another, especially on the Lord's Day, but also to remember that every day we live is a day that we should be remembering the birth of our Lord, the life of our Lord, the death of our Lord, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Especially on the Lord's Day, but every day also. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand.